have some Christmas fun on this first song today, you gotta put your hands together like this. Here we go. Your blood pumping this morning. I love the music of Christmas, all styles. Here's a great hymn. Y'all know this one. Let's sing it together.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye
come and behold him, born the King of
somebody next to you and say, Merry Christmas. It's good to be in God's house.
Jesus Christ the Lord, we give Him glory.
So much encouragement just by being together. All right, you may be seated. Change lives to the glory of God. Yet another baptism. Let's give attention to the baptistry.
Good morning, church family. We get the privilege of worshiping our Lord through the ordinance of baptism. This is Julie Williamson. Julie was raised Catholic, and through that time, she's had a couple events in her life, and those events have led her to this church. And they have found a wonderful life group that loves them and has ministered to them. And as she's heard the gospel, she has already previously accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. But today she wants to come to publicly declare to you that she wants to let people know that she's walking with the Lord through her baptism. So, Julie, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes, sir.
And, Julie, because of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Well, how about that, right? That should never get old. And if you want to know what it's like to be a part of Prestonwood Baptist Church and to be involved in a community, this right here is it. Their entire life group here this morning cheering her on and shouting her about. If you're a guest today, we are so glad that you are here. We want to welcome you to Prestonwood. If you're watching online today, we want to say thank you for being here today and for joining us in worship today. If it is your first time here, on your way out, please stop by Guest Central on your way out. Our staff will be there. We would love to meet you, to let you know about all the different ways that you can connect here at Prestonwood, maybe get involved in a life group like this one over here, so that you can walk alone and have that support and that community that you have with you every day. Well, my name is Lance Millsaps, and I have the honor and the privilege to serve as the next gen pastor here at our North Campus, which means I get to oversee everything from preschool through our seniors in high school. And so it is an honor and a privilege to do that. But as we continue in worship here in just a moment, we're going to show our worship through our giving. And so I want to invite our ushers to come forward to get in place. And in just a moment, as they get in place, we will pass the plates. And in whether we're standing or we're sitting, whether we're singing or we're sharing, we're going to pass those plates. And so if the plate gets to the end of the row today and there's not an usher there, that's okay. Just turn around and hand it to the person behind you, and it will keep the offering moving really quickly. But I tell you that because one of the exciting things about what I get to do as the next gen pastor is lead some very exciting events. And one of those is our Freedom Weekend. And Freedom Weekend is an event for our 7th through 12th grade students that will happen in February. But it is only possible because of your generosity and your giving that you give each and every week to our church. And so out in the lobby today, we have a booth for our Freedom Weekend where our student ministry staff will be out there to help answer any questions. So if you have a 7th through 12th grader that you want to get them involved in maybe the most spiritual forming weekend that we have as a Prestonwood students ministry here, you're not going to want to miss getting your students signed up for this. And so we have completely revamped what our Saturday programming looks like this year. It's going to be an amazing weekend. So you're going to want to get your kids signed up. This may be a great last second Christmas present for your students. So this would be a great opportunity because I tell you, come January, the price does increase. So you're going to want to sign up early and get signed up today. Well, I am so grateful, like we said, that you are here. So grateful that you are giving us your time and your attention today. And as we continue in worship, can I pray for us? And then we will continue in worship. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to open up your word, to declare who you are, to give you all the glory, God. I pray as we sing, as we continue to worship, that we will recognize that it is you alone who are worthy of the praise that we are giving, and that, God, that we will sing from the depths of our heart to declare who you are in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Emmanuel means God with us. Heaven came down and met us right where we are.
want to invite you to stand. Let's sing this together.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Oh, know this. Here I am.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
King of all days.
Redemption, God,
All right, Merry Christmas.
Whew. Scrooge?
Merry Christmas.
There we go. It is so good to see all of you here this morning. And for those of you who are tuning in online, welcome to worship at Prestonwood. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, as you are making your way there, I want to update you on a few things. One is, if you missed last Sunday's sermon by my brother James McKinney, make sure you go back and give that a listen. James did such a great job in my absence last Sunday, and so you will want to find that online and give that sermon a listen. It is such a blessing to hear what he has to say directly to us from God's Word. Also, I want to take a moment and acknowledge that our school, PCA North, celebrated this week our very first team state championship. We won the six-man TAPS 1A state championship for football. And if you have not ever seen a six-man football game, it is something to behold. And our coaches and student athletes have done a great job. And I'm so proud of Coach Sean Purcell, who is one of the deacons in our church who leads our football program here at our school, and just does such a great job. Heather Stewart is one of our athletic coordinators, and just does such a good job pouring into our student athletes, and so proud of those boys and all of the time and energy and effort that went into a successful season winning the six-man state championship. And then lastly, I want to encourage you today. When you walked in, you probably saw on those two tables as you made your way into the worship center two things for you to grab. One of them is this set of door hangers, and then the other is this postcard, Christmas Eve Candlelight Service Invite. You know, statistically, people are most open to a church invitation around the holidays of Christmas and Easter. So we should take advantage of that. And I thought I would just encourage you. I would love to see those tables empty at the conclusion of our services today. And so here's a few thoughts on ways you can do that. If you own a small business, or if your company and employer would be willing to allow you to do this, grab a small stack of these Christmas Eve Candlelight Service postcard invitations and maybe consider leaving them out at the front desk. This is a really easy way for you to be able to promote our candlelight services and invite people to come. Also, if you are sending Christmas cards this year and maybe you haven't gotten them all addressed and mailed, consider dropping one of these off inside your Christmas card along with all the great photos of your family that make it look like there are no problems in your family at all. And so you can invite friends and family to join us. And then you've probably noticed we're having great weather right now. So it's cool and crisp in the morning, which feels like winter and fall, and that's so fun. And in the afternoon, it's like really, really nice weather. And I would encourage you, many of you are already getting outside and taking advantage of that, walking in the neighborhoods. This is something you can do while you're walking. So you can grab a stack of these door hangers and invite your neighbors. If you see them outside and they're working in their yard, don't bypass that conversation and then hang this on their door. Stop and just say, hey, we're out in the neighborhood and we're inviting some neighbors and friends and others to join us for candlelight services. And this is a really easy way for you to take advantage of this opportunity. Again, our services are on a Sunday. Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday this year. And so 8:30 10, 11:30, 1, and 2:30, and we are expecting great attendance, and so we want to take advantage of that opportunity to be about inviting people to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And obviously, if you've been at Prestonwood for any amount of time, you know that Christmas Connor is real. This is a real character. It's a real thing. It's my unapologetically my favorite time of the year. Christmas is my favorite holiday celebration, and it's just magical. There's just so much fun around it. In fact, we had dinner this week with some friends at the Star, and when we left the restaurant, playing on the big screen just behind that gorgeous Christmas tree that's lit up right in the middle, and all the trees are wrapped in lights, and an elf was playing on the big screen, and it just felt right. You know what I mean? It's just cool outside, and Will's getting excited because Santa's coming, and it was just so much fun. But you know, as we start our Advent season, it seems appropriate for us to talk about the season being one of generosity and giving, because I think oftentimes Christmas can get confusing, especially in our consumer culture, where we, with all the gift buying and the consumer all the consumption that is happening, we can maybe miss the meaning of Christmas, the significance of God expressing for us the greatest measure of generosity in sending Jesus to save. In fact, I did a little research this week just for the purposes of our conversation this morning, and according to the National Retail Federation, our holiday sales in the last 20 years in the United States have doubled from $467 billion, which is a lot of money in 2004, spent on holiday retail sales here in the United States. And last year was $936 billion spent on retail sales all around the season of Christmas. And so with all that is going on, and listen, I think the Bales family is playing a large part of that. Like, you should see the Amazon packages that are showing up at my house. But, I'm the only one that has family shopping at Amazon? Yeah. I've seen them at y'all's house too. I don't want us to miss the significance, especially with our kids and our grandchildren. It's an opportunity for us to be intentional about the calling to walk in generosity because God has been so generous toward us. In fact, just think about it. This is the really underlying theme in all of the Christmas, even the cultural Christmas things that happen around us. All of that spending is usually for gift giving. Sometimes it's then lost as to where that finds its origin and how its purpose can be known in light of the gospel of our great God. But it's in our Christmas movies too, right? Like Mary's favorite Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life, and that the story of George Bailey, right? And then how the town rallies around him when his savings and loan or whatever that business was got into trouble, and everybody generously gave to make sure that the business would not fail. Think about the Christmas movie of Die Hard. We settled that a few years ago. And how Bruce Willis just sacrificed whatever it was necessary to save Nakatomi Tower. And so we know this is embedded. Y'all, we settled that. Die Hard is a Christmas movie, okay? So, but it's woven into the fabric of Christmas. It's up to Christ's followers to redeem its biblical gospel understanding. Does that make sense? And so I want us to see that in it. And where we're going to be today in Acts chapter 20, I'll give you a little context. So the Apostle Paul is on his missionary journeys, and he's headed actually now back to Jerusalem. And Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he records this encounter where Paul has summoned the Ephesian elders to meet him at the coastal town of Miletus, because Paul is certain that in his journeys back to Jerusalem, he's not going to have an opportunity to ever get to Ephesus again. And so he summoned the Ephesian elders, these brothers and sisters that he had a great love and affection for, and now he's giving them basically like farewell instructions, like imparting words of wisdom. And so, you know, when you're having a serious conversation and you may not see anybody immediately thereafter, the words that you choose are important. And I think it's critical for us to see what it is that Paul wanted to talk to the leadership of this particular church that he loved so dearly, what he wanted to talk to them about as it relates to how they lived in a manner that was worthy of their faith in the generous Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Acts chapter 20, and we'll read starting in verse 32. Acts chapter 20, start with me in verse 32. If you're there, say, I got it. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I think it's important that we just pay attention that Paul says in these final instructions that it's the word of God's grace. You and I have that word securely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we neglect our Bible, we are neglecting this word that Paul says has the power to secure and sanctify. He goes on. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Now we're seeing what it is that Paul wants to concentrate on. He's talking about the necessity of hard work, especially for those who are identified as belonging to God. And he talks about the testimony of hard work and what a witness it is for others who see people identified with God working hard. Paul said, you know that I provided not only for myself, but I provided by my work for those who were with me. He's talking about the necessity, Christians, for us to be men and women who work hard and to serve others in light of our hard work. He goes on, verse 35. In all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. This is a New Testament expression for those who are less fortunate or those who are without. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, and you should, underline that phrase from Jesus given to the Apostle Paul, recorded here in the book of Acts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's interesting to me that this phrase that Paul quotes from Jesus is not actually found in any of the four Gospels that testify to the life and ministry of Jesus. I think there's any number of reasons for that. One is perhaps this was just a teaching of Jesus that was passed down by oral tradition and not necessary within the gospel writer's historical record of the life and ministry of Jesus. It wasn't necessary to be written down. In fact, John alludes to this at the very end of the book of John, in John chapter 21. He says in verse 35 that if all of the things of Jesus, what he did and what he said, were recorded, I suppose all of the books of the world would not be able to contain them. So it's very possible that this was just the teaching of God through the ministry of Christ that just was passed down by oral tradition. Or maybe this was an expression that Jesus gave directly to the Apostle Paul. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, after his conversion, he went to Arabia, he tells the church in Galatia, for 3 years for his discipleship into the gospel ministry that God had called him. And some of that was through the study of the word, and some of that probably was directly through prayer and meditation given to him by God through Jesus Christ. But for whatever reason, we know this is a phrase, this is a command, this is a calling of God given by Jesus. And the Apostle Paul thinks it's so necessary to remind these church leaders, these identifiable Christ followers living in Ephesus, shepherding the church there, and what it looks like to be a person who gives in addition to one who receives. Finally, verses 36 and 7, he closes the conversations. He says, and when they said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul, and they kissed him. It's pretty obvious from the language there that there was a great emotional attachment because of the great affection that was had. These people love Paul, and Paul loved these people. And when Mary and I go out on a date, we give serious final instruction to whoever it is that's watching our kids, especially if it's one of my older kids, because oftentimes older siblings can somewhat neglect younger siblings, even though they may or may not be in charge. And so Mary and I give very specific instruction, and we know we're going to return in 3 hours. Paul believes he's never going to see these people again. And so this is what he chose to speak to them about. He chose to speak to them about the necessity to live generously in light of the generosity that God has shown to us. He thinks it's that important that as he is heading off to Jerusalem and not going to be able to fellowship with the church in Ephesus ever again, that it's important that they be identified as a people of generosity, because all Christians are a people who have received God's great generosity in Christ Jesus. And so I want to outline a few things that I think undergird this powerful statement I had you mark in your Bible that Jesus gave, that Paul recorded here in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So the first thing we must understand is to combat the existing problem of greed, practice generosity often. To combat the existing problem of greed, practice generosity often. Now, do you know why Paul chose at this moment with this final conversation to speak to these elders about the calling to care for others and to be generous in how you live and engage? Because Paul knows there is this thing within all of us where if we're not careful, we will tend to hold on to more than we should, and it will come at the expense of giving away what we know we ought. And so this is a problem that is for everybody. And Paul is addressing this problem, and he's encouraging this church that if you want to combat that inherent problem within all of us to want to maybe hold on a little too tightly to what you should not, which comes at the expense of giving away a little more freely what perhaps you should, then Paul says to combat that inherent problem, live generously. Live generously. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I read a great article this week speaking on the inherent human problem of greed, and really five what I've identified as sinful realities that often accompany that. The first sinful reality that accompanies the human problem, the existing problem within all of us to tend to be a little greedy, at least at times, is that it's rooted in jealousy. That greed is actually rooted in jealousy. It keeps us from celebrating one another because we wish we had what someone else does, and it makes us jealous. I'll just give you a very vulnerable a testimony of that. I can remember a few years ago seeing, I like the outdoors, I like to get outdoors, and I like to do things. And so I like to hunt and fish, and I remember a few years ago really wishing I had a bass boat because I would love to go bass fishing. And so I went to the gas station, and I saw a really nice truck pulling a really nice bass boat behind it at the gas station with me. And can I just confess to you what my first thought was? Is this a safe place? They don't tithe. What's wrong with me? Like, I don't know. I don't even know them. Like, why would I think that? What's wrong with me? Except I was jealous, right? Because I'm greedy and there's something broken inside of me. Like that was honestly the very first thing I had. And I actually saw a few years later a truck that was pulling a nice bass boat, and actually the license plate was custom and it said, I tithe. It's true. That's true. Because they know I'm the sinner pumping gas next to him who's thinking the opposite of that. Something's wrong with me. But listen, jealousy is a close reality when we're filled with greed. Here's a second one. It can lead to dishonesty. Greed can cause us to bend or break the truth for the sake of gaining or keeping whatever it is that we desire. I remember when I was a kiddo, one of the very first memories I have of my parents punishing me for a dishonesty was, I grew up in Waco, and we went shopping one day, and at the store, they had one of those little dishes next to the cash register where there's, you know, pick a penny, leave a penny kind of deal, and so you can make up your balance or you can contribute to someone else, right, when you have some loose change. And so I saw those pennies, and I was a little kid, and I grabbed them. And my parents didn't see me. I grabbed those pennies, put them in my pocket, and then when we got in the car, I'm playing with pennies, and my mom and dad knew I didn't have pennies before. And so I remember this vividly. And so my parents were wanting to teach me the consequences of that dishonesty. Now, one of the ways in which they did that was my dad drove me by the Waco Police Department. I don't know if that's in the manual, y'all. Like, I'm still messed up today. Nevertheless, all right? Nevertheless, because I'm greedy, it bred a dishonesty, right? Because those two things are often very closely linked. Number three, it can forge shallow relationships. Greed can cause us to forge shallow relationships. It can cause us to use people and care about things instead of caring about people and using things, right? Number four, it can cause a lack of focus. Greed can divert our attention on what we can or should be doing, most importantly, which ultimately, for everybody who belongs to God, is to glorify Him. This is why it says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then lastly, what are the realities that are closely linked between ourselves and our temptation toward greed? It will lead to dissatisfaction. I would say that greed is the soil in which discontentment grows. It can lead to dissatisfaction. Greed is the soil in which discontentment grows. When Paul wrote to his younger brother in the faith, he warned Timothy about this very thing. He said, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. New Testament scholar Warren Wiersbe is quoted as saying, blessing doesn't come in accumulating wealth, but in sharing it. I'll see if I can express this in a physical way for you. So if you would do me a favor and just one of your hands, just ball it up like a fist. Some of you are like, who are we going to hit? Now calm down. You need counseling. But now squeeze tight. Hold it. Now squeeze tighter. Hold it. One more time. Squeeze tight. Now let it go. You see how good it feels when you let go? I think that is often the way we Christians live our lives, is maybe we're holding on too tightly when God intends for us, in light of what we have received, to be a people who are more quick to let it go. And that good, brief, feeling that you get when you unclench your fist, I think is just an example of that spiritual feeling that God intends for us to know when we live our lives open-handedly, being generous toward others. Corrie ten Boom said, hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. To combat the existing problem of greed, practice generosity often. Again, what did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's the second thing I would point out is the more we understand grace, the more we practice generosity. The more we understand grace, the more we practice generosity. It's my opinion that the calling of Christ followers to be generous is both an issue of conviction. So I would tell you it's a matter of the heart. So if the heart doesn't change, then likely the actions are not going to follow. But it is also a matter of the mind. It is an issue of theology. We must know what God's word says about the subject of generosity. And here's what we should know is the gospel of grace is rooted in generosity. The gospel of God's great grace is rooted in generosity. Think about the story of Christmas. That God left his throne in heaven and he took on human flesh and he lived the perfect life we cannot and he died the sinner's death that we deserve. Not because we deserve his goodness or righteousness or this free gift, but because God is gracious toward us, he is extraordinarily generous toward you and me. Again, this is replete throughout the scriptures, but let's just stick with the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks about the richness of God's grace. He says this, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul uses the word in those few verses, riches, twice. Once to identify mercy, the other to identify grace. He uses the word gift in direct association with salvation itself. The message is clear that the gospel of grace is an immeasurable evidence of God's great generosity toward all who have received it. God is infinitely generous toward you and I. Think about when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he wanted to encourage them in being a people marked by generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now we'll talk more about this in the weeks ahead, but quite simply, the more we understand what God has graciously given to us for eternity, then the more we will want to graciously give what he has entrusted to us for now. I'll say that one more time. The more we understand what God has graciously given to us for eternity, that's salvation, that's everlasting life, then the more we will want to graciously give what he has entrusted to us for now. I'm not a huge baseball guy, but I know a lot and at least enough about baseball to pay attention and know how it works and the things that are exciting. One of the plays in baseball that is most exciting is a double play. Because the way a double play works is when the batter hits the ball to someone in the field and they field that ball, then they immediately catch it in the glove that is on one hand and they transfer it out of the glove and throw it to one of the bases with the other hand. So it's this whole idea of immediately receiving and then quickly giving it away. Now, a double play is impossible with mitts on both hands. But sadly, I think sometimes we can be guilty of trying to play ball, wanting lots to receive, but not nearly as quick to give. But I think God wants to turn some divine double plays, and I think he wants to do that through his church. And so if we are a people who has received, right, then how exciting to be entrusted by God to be a part of giving that away. And so we know that to combat the problem of generosity, the existing problem, we need to practice the problem of greed, we need to practice generosity often. And we know that the more we understand grace, the more we practice generosity. And that leads me to the final thought as it relates to what Jesus said that Paul thought was so important. It's the last thing he wanted these Ephesians to hear. And that is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so as Christ followers, because we have received much, we are expected to give much. As Christ followers, because we have received much, we are expected to give much. Now, our first two thoughts, both about combating the inherent human problem of greed by practicing generosity more often, and also the greater understanding of grace that will then translate to the practice of generosity. I would say those two ideas are both convictional. They're a matter of heart change, and they're theological. They're about understanding what it is that God has done for us. But what we're going to talk about with regards to the expectation of Christ followers really goes more toward practical obedience. It's the big idea of what are you going to do in light of what you know? It's really helping to answer the questions, am I going to live the way God expects me to live? Am I going to do what God has entrusted me to do? Am I going to give what God has entrusted me to give? And so, in response to what it is that we believe, based on what it is that we know, we have to ask ourselves, am I going to be obedient to actually do what it is that I believe God's word expects and shares for me to do? I think this is what James, who was one of the first pastors in Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus, I think this is exactly what he means when he writes in James 1:22, and he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we must be doers of the word by obeying the word as God seeks to work through us. So Dr. Tony Evans explains it this way. He says, in God's economy, you'll be more blessed if you're a spiritual conduit rather than a spiritual cul-de-sac. God wants to work through you so you'll be a blessing to others. So again, I actually put in a lot of thought this week to how to make this message, and in particular this series, as practical and helpful as I can. And so I'm going to give you what I think are three very practical ways for us to be generous, be obedient to the calling or the expectation as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to live generously. So the first is we can be generous physically. We can be generous physically. Now, some of us are immediately thinking that we don't have the extra income or we don't have the disposable income to be able to be as generous as we want financially. And while I would argue that with most of us, I'll concede that that's not the only way that we can and should live generously. We can absolutely be a people who live generously physically, and we can give away our time and our energy and our effort, right? So it doesn't cost us anything to rake a neighbor's leaves for them. It doesn't cost us anything to help an elderly person get their groceries to the car. It doesn't cost anything for us to be able to babysit someone's kids who might not have family in town or nearby with no charge or expectation in return, right? There are great ways for us to be generous physically. I'll just tell you, you know that my daughter Hannah was in the hospital during the month of October, and so Mary and I have pretty much figured out that rhythm of the back and forth, but occasionally we don't always have childcare taken care of for Libby and Campbell, who are often hanging out at home. And so we have a great couple in this church that are like grandparents to my kids that were kind enough in one of those afternoons where we didn't have it covered for someone to be at home. They were kind enough to come to the hospital, badge themselves in, and sit in the ICU with our Hannah so that Mary and I could then trade places and make sure everything was squared away at home. It was not a financial expression of generosity. It was a physical expression of generosity. But can I tell you, that ministered to us like crazy. And anybody can do that. Here's the second way I think we can be obedient to the expectation to be generous is financially. So physically, yes, but financially, to be sure. I think the clear biblical expectation for Christ followers is that our obedience to live generously should include our finances. And again, if you were a part of our sermon series, Distinctives for Disciples, then you heard me preach on my conviction regarding God's church. And so unapologetically, I believe that the church is the hope of the world. And I think as those who are a part of the church, we should first direct our generosity within it. But that's not the only place that our financial generosity should be expressed and shared. Mary and I have been on the receiving end of Christians' financial generosity to us more times than I can count. And I can just tell you, it has blessed us immeasurably to benefit from that generosity. But it has also been an unbelievable instrument of testimony for other people who have witnessed that generosity that's been expressed and shared and poured out on us. And yet I'll also say, conversely, I've heard the danger and the harm that happens on the other side of that coin. When people are marked as someone who belongs to God, or at least expresses a faith in Jesus Christ, and then themselves doesn't choose to live generously. I've heard from a number of people that are in the restaurant of service, and they've said before, like, they've had conversations with people, as we all should, at the table, and that the waiter or the waitress has taken good care of this person or this family, and that at the end, when the bill gets settled, they've left a track expressing the generosity of the gospel, and no money, no tip included at all. Like, that harms the witness of God's people. Because we should be most generous. If especially when we identify ourselves as someone who belongs to God. And so we can be obedient and meet the expectation of living generously, physically, financially, and then lastly, spiritually. Every Christian is expected to be generous spiritually, to give away the good news of the gospel that has been given, freely, generously given to us. And again, we talked a little bit about this the last Sunday of our distinctive series when we taught on evangelism. I actually brought out a board and actually drew on that board a way in which I often introduce the gospel in conversation, how you can maybe even get into those conversations and start spiritual conversations. And I got a text message from a good buddy this week. He said he and his wife went on a date just this last week, and they engaged their waitress in conversation, and when the food came, they talked to their waitress about being men and women of faith, and they said, "Is there a way we can pray for you?" And she responded and said, she got huge tears in her eyes, and she said, "My parents have been married for 40 years, and they've just told us that they're getting divorced." And so that led to a powerful moment at that table side where they were able to share the hope of the gospel and the availability of the presence of Christ. And then they were able to pray with her and for her in that moment. Ultimately, that conversation was so good that they exchanged phone numbers. And this wife, who is a member of our church, has kept that dialogue going with that young lady. And she is joining. They just happen to have, right, an extra ticket to the gift of Christmas this week, and she will be joining them as their guest. Now, that's giving away generously, spiritually, what God has generously given to us, and everybody can participate in that. And so I want to help you do this as well as possible. So here's, I'm starting today a generosity challenge for our church. When we're dismissed at Guest Central, you'll find these very simply made envelopes, and on them just says Generosity Project. And these are intentionally made very simply. They're not a high-produced communication piece. Okay, it's very specific because I just want it to be about the thing. And so within inside of these envelopes, and we have enough for one for every family. We don't have enough for one for every person, one for every family. And inside you'll find a card, and that card simply has some suggestions for ways in which you can be spontaneously generous. And some of them might have a financial part or element that come along with that, and some of them have no financial element or part at all. And so what we're hoping is that this will stimulate within your life and the life of your family this Christmas season an opportunity to be generous to someone in the name of God. Why? Because Christmas is the story that God has been most generous toward us. You'll actually see, even on the back side of that envelope, I've included my email address. My hope is that as you exercise these opportunities to be generous toward other people, you'll maybe send me a very brief, just a few sentences, a very brief email, give testimony about how God used your family or used you to be generous toward someone else, and maybe something really cool that has come from that. And then in the coming weeks, every Sunday for the month of December, as a part of our pre-service slideshow up on the screens behind me, anonymously, no one's name, no information, anonymously, we'll scroll through and share some of those testimonies of generosity. Here's why. This is not gimmicky. Ready? But would you imagine with me? It's December 3rd. That in just a few Sundays from now, on December 24th, when we're holding those candles and when we're singing Silent Night, how cool it would be if you and I got to be instruments in God's hand to bring people into a better understanding of who He is and what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have other ways in which you want to be generous and exercise generosity toward others, man, do that. Do that and share that. And again, we're not bragging or boasting about us. There'll be no names. It's totally anonymous. We're going to brag and boast on God, right? And so imagine with me what it would look like. We could transform our offices, our neighborhoods, our schools, our locker rooms, our theaters, our gyms. We could transform, just in the next several weeks, a church of our size with this many of us committed, man, I'm going to live generously this Christmas season. This Christmas season is going to be unlike any Christmas season ever before, because God has been so generous toward me that God, in His infinite grace, in His immeasurable riches of grace, saw fit to see His perfect, holy, and only Son come to earth and live a sinless life. I haven't been able to live a sinless minute. And He sent His Son to live a sinless life and to take a punishment that I deserve. And He's risen in victory, so that because of that generosity and my faith and belief in it, I am now united with God forever. My sins are forgiven. That's the message of Christmas. And you and I have an opportunity to be a part of that. And so, some of you might not know this message of gospel generosity, and you should. So if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it is as simple as you confessing your sin and believing in Jesus as your Savior. How do you do that? Well, you just say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm trusting today in Jesus to forgive my sin. I'm asking You to save me, and I'm inviting You into my life right now. And if you pray that prayer and you mean that prayer, then you are born again. The Bible says you belong to God and your eternity is secure in Christ Jesus. And you should tell someone about that. So come forward in just a moment as a part of our invitation. Others of you, you got to see that powerful testimony. That entire life group stood up and testified about what God has done in the life of this person who forever and ever and ever and ever belongs to Him. And some of you have experienced that great change of salvation inside, and now it's time for us to celebrate it on the out. So you need to schedule your baptism so that our church can celebrate what God alone has done. Maybe today is a day where you need prayer. I know Christmas and the holiday season can be difficult for many of us. If you would come forward and let one of our ministry staff know you just need a moment of prayer, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. Or maybe today is a day where you've decided, I want to call Prestonwood Church my home. Well, come on, let us know about that decision. Join, link arms with us. Let's run after everything that God is entrusting to our care. But that's the invitation to you today. And when I pray and say amen, we're going to stand, we're going to lift our voices in song, we're going to worship. I'm asking that the movement in the room be kept at a minimum. This is the most spiritually significant part of our service today. And I want God to move in the hearts of His people. It'll be up to you as to how you respond to that. Father, in Jesus' name, We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I pray as we enter into this time of invitation and worship response that we will be a people obedient to whatever it is you are asking for us to do. God, we love you and we acknowledge a helplessness apart from you. So we pray to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.